Thursday, 11th of June. Peter Slomski.
Well, we are now live, and it's Thursday, and we're coming to our Bible study that we have every week. And we're going to be turning to the letter to the Ephesians and chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 21 to 33. But before we actually begin, let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord so that he will help us understand what God's word is saying to us. Okay, well, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you again for being so gracious to us. It's just a wonderful thing that we can open your word and read your words and seek to understand what you have to say to us. We do ask that you will be particularly gracious to us this morning as we look at your word, as we look at this important subject of marriage. Speak to us. Help us to have open hearts, humble hearts. Work in us by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the letter to Ephesians. That's in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 21 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In 1993, an American couple, Kim and Cricket Carpenter. Now, Kim was the husband and Cricket was the wife. Interesting names. But they were travelling to Cricket's parents' home for Thanksgiving when they were involved in a near-fatal car accident. And Cricket was left in a coma. And when she woke 3 weeks later, 18 months of her memory had apparently gone, and that included falling in love and getting married. So she actually did not remember her husband. She didn't recognize Kim as a husband. But Kim stuck by his wife's side, determined to help her through the ordeal despite her personality difference and memory loss. And some of you may know, but in 2012, Hollywood actually made a film of their story. Was entitled The Vow. And the Carpenters really liked the film, but they expressed one regret. The movie doesn't talk about faith significantly. And they said that their marriage remained intact because of their vows that they'd made before the Lord. Kim says, I made that promise before the Lord. And despite being told that they were inspiring, the carpenters insisted that they did what any married couple would do. Kim said, God is using this for his glory. It's just we are the messenger. Well, Paul is writing a letter to Christians about their testimony, about the message, their message to the world, and how they are a new community in this world. In Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, if you can think that far back to when we were looking at those chapters, Paul has explained how God creates a community of people from out of this world. And this is what he's referred to as the mystery. If you may recollect what that means, in chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The mystery really is the gospel. It's the truth revealed that Jesus came to give his life in order to rescue people of every culture and nation and background. And so people of every kind of background and culture have trusted in Christ, and together they become God's new community. And that's chapters 1 to 3. We see what Christ has done. In chapters 4 to 6 of this letter, Paul then explains in very practical ways how it looks for that new community to live out that mystery, the gospel, how Christians relate to one another. So in chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So Paul points back to Jesus and the gospel. He points back to the mystery in order to show us how we're to relate to one another. We look to Christ. And so how we live then is in effect showing the gospel to the world. It's on the last occasion that we saw particularly the relationship, the mystery, the gospel, how it's lived out, how it's dramatized in one particular way, in marriage. Marriage. Now, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 32, speaking of marriage, Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he's mentioned about marriage, but then he's saying it's a profound mystery, and then he's saying it's about Christ and the church. You see, the husband and the wife, in their respective roles in marriage, are reflecting the roles of Christ and the church. Both wife and husband are equal in dignity before God, before everyone else. But functionally, they're different. They have different roles. And last time we focused on the wife's role in marriage, because that's how Paul begins these verses. Paul says in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. The wife is entrusting herself to her husband as her protector, her shepherd, and her friend. And in doing that, by her attitude to her husband, she's actually illustrating the gospel. In that way, she and her husband are being God's messengers of the gospel to the world. I think so many people want to know the secret of marriage. Well, it's knowing the gospel and living out that gospel in your marriage. See, what Paul writes here as to what a wife and a husband should do, they're not, as we mentioned this last time, they're not some standalone rules, just a step-by-step guide for a successful marriage. His commands are fundamentally linked to the mystery revealed. His commands are to do with Jesus and the gospel. The relationship between a husband and wife is reflecting the relationship of Christ and the church. And only when Christ is at the heart of a marriage, and that's what Matt said at our wedding, is there a basis for a truly healthy marriage. So Paul's spoken about the wife. He now moves on to the husband. And I don't know whether it strikes you, but he writes a lot more about the husband than the wife. And the reality is that the husband's responsibility is far greater and heavier. And that's seen in verse 26. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, who of us would claim that as a Christian, we've got a more difficult role than our Saviour Jesus? Well, none of us. It's Jesus who's called by his Father to sacrifice himself in love for us. We're the ones called to submit to him. So who has the greater demand? Well, it's Jesus. Now, when it comes to marriage, the model for the husband is to be Jesus. So who then has the greater burden, the husband or the wife? It's the husband, because he, above all, reflects what Jesus did for the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The love of the husband is sacrificial and cross-shaped. It's heavy because it's cross-bearing. It's a love that's modelled on the love of Jesus for his church. If as husbands we want to know what love for our wives should be like, then we need to go to Gethsemane and Calvary. We need to kneel on the ground there with the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he agonized in prayer and sweat drops of blood for the church. As husbands, we need to follow him as he was mocked and spat upon and whipped, and then walk with him as he carried the cross for the church. And then we need to stand at the foot of the cross at Calvary as the darkness descends and Jesus faces the full wrath of the Father for the sins of the church. This is sacrificial, cross-shaped love that, as husbands, we should show our wives. Before we can really love our wives, we need to know the love of the bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. We need to know his incredible love for us on the cross. The Lord set aside the glory and became nothing. He became a child in a manger, the divine Son of God, and then he entered hell itself for us. You see, you can read hundreds and hundreds of self-help books on marriage, but if there's no gospel, no mystery, no Christ, then those books are not going to get to the heart of what marriage is. They'll not tell you what bridegroom love is. The gospel, the mystery, that's the manual for husbands, training them how to love their wives. And it's something that I'm saying now, but it's something I just, you know, I'm just overwhelmed with, really, just thinking about that. As husbands, we need to live and, if necessary, die for our wives. Well, how does that actually look? Well, if you've noticed in these verses, Paul is emphasizing the sacrificial steadfastness of the Saviour. It's a covenant love of Jesus for his bride, the church. We see it in verses 26 and 27. Let me just read those verses. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So Paul uses here, I don't know if you notice, five verbs to actually indicate the stages of Christ's commitment to his bride, the church. He loved her. He gave himself up for her to make her holy or to sanctify her, cleansing her, and to present her to himself. So if as men we want to know what it means to be a husband, we need to know the perfect bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and how he loved the church. John the Baptist in John 3:27-30 called Jesus the bridegroom. Jesus referred to himself in Mark 2 in verses 18 to 20 as the bridegroom. This isn't some fancy title. It's saying how Jesus loves the church. In Revelation 19 and verses 6 to 9 and 21, in verses 2 and 9, we have the picture of Christ as the bridegroom and the future church as the beautiful bride he has prepared for himself. And that's the point. Christ came for his bride. In eternity past, he first set his love on us. He determined to come and save us. That's the mystery that was revealed in time. So having loved the church, he then gave himself up for her. Now the question is, why? Why did he die for the church? Well, he bore the sins of his people. He rescued them from judgment, from eternal punishment. This is the gospel. But was that it? The gospel isn't merely about being saved from the consequences of sin, hell. It's also about being saved from our sin daily. It's about being sanctified, being made holy, being changed. It's about being made into Christ's community, his church, and then being made beautiful, ready to meet him. That's what Paul goes on to say, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus came for a bride, the church. He went to the cross for her. He gave himself up for her to make her holy. So he's preparing her for eternity. And that's what all these verbs are about. This is why it's so important for us to understand what Paul is saying here. Jesus died to sanctify the church, and through the Spirit and Word, he's continually doing that, committed to her being that radiant church without stain or wrinkle. Paul says of the church that it's to be radiant, and that word can be translated glory. This is the radiance of God shining forth. So Christ works by his Spirit in the church, in each member of his body as believers. He's working in each one of us. He's freeing us from the spots and the wrinkles, the sin and the self. The bridegroom is laboring to beautify his bride, to make her presentable on that final day. Well, that's the love of Christ for the church. And that's the model for the husband, his love for his wife. It's a steadfast, sacrificial, patient, self-giving love that has in view the personal growth and spiritual beauty of his wife. Just like Jesus, a husband will give himself for his wife in order that she becomes what God intends her to be, and so become more completely herself in Christ, radiating the glory of God. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, such a helpful book, says, "What then is marriage for? It's for helping each other to become our future glory selves. Helping each other to become our future glory selves. Paul is saying that the husband, above all, should love as Jesus in order that his wife will grow spiritually. Keller, he helpfully goes on to say, within this Christian vision for marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It's to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. Now, this isn't about criticizing. This isn't about pulling them up or pulling them down, wanting them to be what they're not. It's rather that caring, gentle, patient love of the Saviour, protecting and guiding and leading. That doesn't mean that you don't talk things through, that you don't help, that we don't help one another through our faults and our sins. Love is being frank at times. But particularly for the husband, it's not about demanding. It's not about demanding submission. It's not about looking down. It's not about dictating. It's not about having the last word. Jesus was the complete man. And what kind of example did he leave us? Well, he was the one who, when Mary Magdalene was distraught in the garden, and she couldn't, do you remember, she couldn't find his body in the tomb, and he just said one word to her, Mary. And she knew exactly then who he was. And I wonder how compassionately and gently he must have spoken to her, knowing what she was going through. He understood what she was feeling. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, he described himself as gentle and humble in heart. It's really challenging words just for me to think through these things. Jesus' love for the church is a patient, tender, selfless, self-giving, not giving up on you love. Kim and Cricket Carpenter understood that about their marriage. This is about losing yourself in order that the other might find him or herself. This is about daily facing the call to die to yourself for your wife. My brother said something helpful to me on my wedding day. He said, endeavour to understand the other person than to be understood. Sometimes we're so focused on being understood by our spouse, we forget to try to understand them. The Lord Jesus was often misunderstood, but he was always reaching out. He was always loving the church this way because he was making her into what she was meant to be. If we're to be real men, then we need to follow the man, Jesus. Well, Paul goes on in verses 28 to 31. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, it might seem a little bit strange what Paul just now begins to say, but Paul is actually driving home the point of a husband's love for his wife. You see, it would be unnatural for a husband not to love his wife in this way because he's become one flesh with her. You see, if someone hates his own body, if you knew somebody who hates, and there are sadly some people that do, but that's not normal. You would know that something's wrong, that they're unbalanced. A person nourishes his own body. He cares for his own body. He knows his own body. Well, in the same way, a husband seeks to nourish and care for and understand his wife. And that will take time. It will take a lifetime. It will take patience. It will take compassion. It takes listening. Listening to what Scripture says about marriage. It means listening to your wife. Coming to know her desires, her goals, her frustrations, her longings, her fears. Coming to know her strengths and weaknesses. And as husbands, if we try to live that way, then that can only benefit our marriage. But that kind of knowledge can only come through the study of God's word, and particularly through unhurried times with one's wife in fellowship. It's about being sensitive to your wife's feelings and moods and needs, non-verbal communication and environment. R. Kent Hughes is an American pastor. He relates of how he came to understand what that kind of love meant. He says how his wife one week visited her sister. So he had all the four children for one week. He bathed them, he dressed them, he dropped them off at school, he took them to lessons, he cleaned the house, sort of. He said he fixed the meals, he washed the dishes, and the whole experience affected him so much that he invented a new kitchen. He said it tiled walls, stainless steel furniture, a tiled floor which slopes down to a large grate in the middle of the floor and a high pressure hose hanging on the wall. I think it got a bit messy, you see. He finally understood what his wife was going through. Being a sacrificial husband isn't simply, somebody said, coming home with a salary and then flopping down, plugging in and ignoring everyone. Stuart Scott, he's written a book called The Exemplary Husband, and he tells of how, as a young pastor one evening, his wife said to him, up to that point, he thought he had it all made. And he said, his wife said to him, "You're being very selfish." And he was shocked. And yet, before he could say any more, she began to cry. And she said, "The truth is, you act as if you couldn't care less about my circumstances. You realize that we never seem to talk about what concerns me. You aren't willing to sacrifice, even in the smallest ways, unless it costs you nothing or it serves your interests." It's very searching words. I'm saying these things and it's just sitting here and, yeah. Well, he realized that most of the time he only did things that were convenient for him or to put on a show. He realized that one word describes best the husband's responsibility in marriage: Christ likeness. A husband so often needs to die to self. Now, I want to just ask a question here, say something. I brought this up as well when we were looking at 1 Peter and where Peter talks about wives and husbands. What if, and we need to, I think, just briefly talk and mention this, what if a husband is actually being abused by his wife? And that might be a shocking question, but we need to mention this as it's a reality. It's been documented that women initiate the abuse against their intimate partner in one quarter of abuse incidents, and approximately one third of those injured in domestic abuse cases are men. Now that might be surprising, it might be shocking. But it can happen in Christian marriages too. Now, is Paul saying in such a situation where there may be real physical and emotional abuse, a husband is to continue showing kindness and gentleness and patience? Yes. But it doesn't mean that he should continue showing it in that abusive relationship. As we looked at abuse previously regarding the wife, a husband too may sometimes have to get out of such a situation. Let me just quote Helen Thorne again from her book, Walking with Domestic Abuse Sufferers. It's important to draw distinctions between self-sacrifice that progresses the gospel and sacrifice that merely colludes with an abuser's desire. A life of sacrifice is not a life devoid of recourse to the law. I'm not going to say much more on that, really, but there's a lot more we could say, but it's important to say such things. And whether a wife or a husband is suffering abuse, they need to know it's wrong, and they need to know that they can find support in their church and from their pastors. Saying that, we do need to draw a distinction between such abuse and where there's going to be differences, sometimes sharp differences, and difficult behaviour. And of course there's going to be that, because there's two sinners living together in close proximity. And especially, I think, at the moment, in what we're living through at the moment with the coronavirus, that's very close together. And sadly, there are situations now where there are difficulties. Well, one pastor helpfully says, in regard to where there are differences, where there are difficult sometimes behaviour, as a husband, I am the recipient of Christ's love. So I need to be more like Christ in loving and caring for my wife unconditionally, unselfishly and sacrificially, avoiding abusive, violent, hateful, selfish, prideful, tyrannical male domination. The Bible calls husband to a Christ-like, selfless, sacrificial male headship leadership in marriage. There's no place for unkindness, cruelty, hurtful words, and attitudes towards one's wife, whatever the circumstances may be and however provoked an individual may feel. A good friend of mine, and he knows who he is, but he said of how he once spoke, he shared this with me, and he said he wondered if he was happy for me to say this. He said he once spoke inappropriately to his wife, and his wife said only one thing, and it shook him up. His wife said to him, "Speak to me like you did when you first asked me to marry me." And that really shook him up and made him think. Is our attitude to our wife as Christ says to his bride? Well, this is what Paul speaks of in verses 31 and 32. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Paul goes back to creation, back to Adam and Eve, to that first marriage bond. God, and this is amazing, God has built into the order of creation a relationship, marriage, which points to the ultimate relationship, the ultimate couple, Christ and his bride, the church. Isn't that amazing? That heavenly marriage, Christ and the church, that mystery, somebody said, forged on earth, on the cross, that's going to last for eternity. And it's that marriage, Christ and the church, that every Christian marriage is called to reflect. The husband is to love as Christ loved. This is Calvary love. And when a Christian husband loves just a fraction of that kind of love, then without opening his lips, he shows the gospel to the world. Kim Carpenter, a couple I mentioned at the beginning, said, "We had someone come up to us and tell us where the inspiration. A security guard came up to me and said, 'Mr. Carpenter, I want you to know.' And he was just watching the movie. I saw the movie and it changed me. When I get back home, I'm going to work it out with my wife." And he was crying. Every Christian marriage is meant to point people to Calvary, to Christ, to that true, real love. None of us will follow Jesus perfectly. And you may have messed up, we may have messed up. But when we do, we can turn to the Lord and he's going to help us. We need to fill our hearts again and again with what he has done for us in dying for us. So our self-centeredness is going to fall away. And if we've sinned, he can wash us clean. That's why he died on the cross, to cleanse us and make us new. When a Christian husband loves like Christ, then light shines, fills the home, and it spills out into the neighbourhood, somebody put it. It has evangelistic power in and beyond the home. Children should be able to see the gospel in their parents' lifestyle. And it should cause those outside to ask, well, what love is this? It should encourage them to turn to Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Well, I'm just going to pray, then close, and then Zoom will continue. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Christ's love, and it's such an immense love. We can't truly get to the end of it, how wide and deep and high and long is that love. And yet as husbands, we need to follow that love and show that love to our wives. And each one of us needs to look to Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to see something more of Christ's love. Forgive us, we pray, for our sins. And work in us, we pray, that we might look to Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.